Amen. All right, well, we're there in the book of Obadiah. And of course, like we've been announcing tonight, we are starting a brand new Bible study in the book of Obadiah. And this is a book which obviously is pretty small. It's just one chapter. And Obadiah is the smallest of the Old Testament books. There's only 21 verses, but there is a lot of information here in this one chapter, and we're going to spend at least 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, depending on how things go, studying this book. And what I'd like to do just as we begin tonight is to just give you a little context for the book of Obadiah and give you some information. Of course, like I've already stated, it's a very short book. It's the smallest in the Old Testament. And let me just give you some introductory thoughts and just some information. First of all, you know, let's answer the question, who? And of course, the question, who, is who wrote the book of Obadiah? Who is the writer of the book of Obadiah? And of course, you see there in verse number one, the Bible says, the vision of Obadiah. Now, the thing about this man, Obadiah, is that we don't know anything about him. We don't know who he is or anything in regards to him. Obadiah, in the ancient world, in the nation of Israel, was actually a very common name. So it's difficult to kind of narrow him down. There's actually 12 other Obadiahs, as far as I can tell, that are mentioned in the Bible, 13, including the Obadiah of the book of Obadiah, assuming he's not one of these 12. And let me just give you these, because some of these are well known, and some of them are not. I would say that the first, the most well-known Obadiah in the Bible, some of you will probably recognize, and he's actually the first Obadiah mentioned in the Bible. And the first one is in 1 Kings 18, and it's Obadiah, if you remember the story, he's the governor of the house of Ahab, who hid the 100 prophets. Remember, he hid them in two different caves by 50s, and that's when Jezebel cut off the prophet. So that's probably the most well-known of the Obadiahs in the Bible, and I personally doubt that he's the guy that wrote the book of Obadiah, but that's one Obadiah. There's also another one in 1 Chronicles 3:21, where the Bible says that there's an Obadiah, and he's just mentioned as a descendant of David. In 1 Chronicles 7:3, there's another Obadiah who's mentioned as a descendant of Issachar. In 1 Chronicles 8:38 and 1 Chronicles 9:44, there's an Obadiah who's mentioned as a descendant of Saul, and he's mentioned twice as a descendant of Saul. I'm not sure if that means anything, but he's mentioned twice. And then in 1 Chronicles 9:16, there's an Obadiah who's mentioned as one of the men who returned from the exile from the Babylonian captivity. In 1 Chronicles 12:9, there's an Obadiah listed as one of David's mighty men. In 1 Chronicles 27:19, there's an Obadiah who's mentioned as the father of one of the leaders of the tribe. In 2 Chronicles 17:7, there will be a test, so I hope you're taking notes. 2 Chronicles 17:7, there's an Obadiah who was sent to teach in the cities of Judah by King Jehoshaphat during his revival. So when Jehoshaphat had his revival, he sent priests into Judah to teach the word of God. And one of those was a man by the name of Obadiah. So it's very possible that maybe he's the one that wrote the book of Obadiah. In 2 Chronicles 34:12, there's an Obadiah who helped oversee the repairs of the temple during King Josiah's reign and during his revival. So there's an Obadiah mentioned during Jehoshaphat's revival, but then there's also an Obadiah mentioned during Josiah's revival, and he helped to oversee the repairs. Remember, they were repairing the temple, and then they found the word of God, and that led to revival. So that's an Obadiah that maybe possibly could have written this book. There's another Obadiah listed as returning with Ezra in Ezra 8:9, and there's an Obadiah mentioned who helped seal the covenant with Nehemiah in Nehemiah 10:5. Of course, Ezra and Nehemiah are contemporaries, so it's possible that that's the same Obadiah. There's also another Obadiah in Nehemiah 12:25. That's mentioned as being one of the porters keeping the ward of the threshold of the gates for Nehemiah. So those are three different Nehemiahs, one with Ezra, two with Nehemiah. That could all be the same Nehemiah, could be different Nehemiahs. And then, of course, lastly, there's the Obadiah of the book of Obadiah. So we don't know If any of these Obadiahs are this Obadiah, if I had to guess, and it's a complete guess, I would say that he's probably not any of these Obadiahs. But I just thought that was interesting to look at all the different Obadiahs in the Bible and to just kind of consider that maybe one of these could have been the writer of the book of Obadiah. So something that's interesting about the book of Obadiah is that we don't know anything about the writer. And some of the Bible books in the Bible are like this. Obviously, there are some books of the Bible that we know a lot about the writer and who wrote them. Obadiah is not one of them. But not only is the writer an interesting fact of the book of Obadiah, but also the intended audience is an interesting thing in this book. Because if you notice there in Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 1, we see the vision of Obadiah. We've already talked about him or not talked about him because we don't know a lot about him. But then the Bible says this, "Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom." So not only is it interesting who wrote the book, which is a man by the name of Obadiah, but also who the book was written to. And the book of Obadiah is interesting in the sense that it is a book not written to the children of Israel. It is not written to the house of Jacob, but it is actually written to the Edomites. So this book of Obadiah is a one-chapter book written by this prophet, and it's written to a different nation, not the nation of Israel. It's written to the Edomites. Now, you're there in Obadiah chapter 1, and I know we haven't gotten very much into it. We're going to start dissecting it here in a minute, but I would like you to go with me to the book of Genesis. Keep your finger there in Obadiah, of course, and go to Genesis 25, just to give you some context. Who are these Edomites, and who are these people who Obadiah is writing to? And the answer to the question is this. The Edomites are the, we could say, cousins or distant cousins of the nation of Israel. And if you remember all the way back in the book of Genesis, you have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These are the patriarchs. Isaac is the son of Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith. Jacob later gets renamed Israel. He has 12 sons, the 12 sons of Israel, which become the 12 tribes of Israel, which become the nation of Israel. However, Isaac had two sons. If you're there in Genesis 25 and verse 22, notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says, "And the children struggled together within her." This is referring to Rebekah. She's pregnant and she has twins. She has two children in her womb. They are struggling together. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. Look at verse 23, Genesis 25, 23. "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." So notice that when Rebekah had these two sons, it was already prophesied, even in the womb, that these two sons would have descendants that would become two nations. Two nations are in thy womb and two manner of people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now we know that the younger is Jacob, who becomes Israel, and his descendants are the nation of Israel. But the elder is Esau. You're there in Genesis 25. Look down at verse number 27. In Genesis 25, 27, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents." So we see that Esau and Jacob are brothers, and both of these brothers end up having descendants that become a nation. And Esau, his descendants are known as Edom or the Edomites. Let me just give you a proof for that. Genesis 36, if you would. You're there in Genesis 25. Just flip over to Genesis 36. And there's a lot that we could say about the Edomites. And maybe I will, in a different sermon, go into more detail. I don't really want to do that tonight. But let me just show you this. Genesis 36 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir." So Esau ends up dwelling and living in Mount Seir. That's where he has his descendants live. They take over. And notice what the Bible says here, Genesis 36, 8. Esau is Edom. Esau is Edom. So the descendants of Esau are these Edomites. It's this nation of Edom. And that is who the book is being written to. If you would, go back to Obadiah chapter 1. And look at verse 1 again. So we talked about the who. And the who is the writer, Obadiah, who are the recipients, the Edomites. Now let's just talk about the what. What is it that is being said in this book to the Edomites? What is it that Obadiah is saying to the Edomites? And it has to do with the judgment of God coming upon the Edomites. Look at verse 1 again. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. This is referring to the nation of Edom. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. And what Obadiah is doing is he is bringing this message of judgment upon the Edomites, and the Edomites are going to be judged by God. In fact, they're going to be destroyed by God, and that's what Obadiah is prophesying about. That is why Obadiah is preaching. Now, the question, of course, next would be why. Why is it that God is going to judge the Edomites? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. That's what we'll talk about next week. Now, tonight I'm going to deal with one specific subject as to why it is that God is destroying the Edomites and judging the Edomites. But let me just go ahead and give you a quick outline for the entire chapter, for the entire book. I'm not going to preach through all 21 verses tonight, but I'll give you an outline just so you understand why is it that God wants to destroy the Edomites. And there are 4 points to outlining this book of the Bible, this chapter of the Bible. Point number 1 is this: the Edomites had prideful arrogance. And we see that in verses 1 through 9. That's what we're going to cover tonight. The Edomites had prideful arrogance in verses 1 through 9. The Edomites had perpetual anger in verses 10 through 11. The Edomites took personal advantage in verses 12 through 14. And then the book ends in verses 15 through 21 with a prophecy of the coming day of the Lord and the kingdom of God. So when we see why is it that God is bringing destruction upon the Edomites, we see that there's 3 major reasons. The Edomites had prideful arrogance, they had perpetual anger, and they took personal advantage. Verses 1 through 9, for prideful arrogance, verses 10 through 11, for perpetual anger, verses 12 through 14, personal advantage. Now, we're going to cover the latter part of this chapter next week, but tonight I want to deal with verses 1 through 9, and I want to deal with the subject of the pride of Edom, because that's one of the reasons why God is going to destroy them. If you look at Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 3, just notice the first 2 words. He says, the pride, the pride. And this is where Obadiah begins. He begins with dealing with the Edomites and bringing this message of God to the Edomites. And he begins by expressing to them that they have a problem with pride. Now, if you're taking notes tonight, and I always encourage you to take notes, I'd like to give you 3 thoughts that we see from these 9 verses in regards to pride, because this is not something that only affects the Edomites. I think it affects every human being and all of mankind. We all have the tendency to deal with and struggle with pride from time to time. I want you to notice several things here as we look at these verses tonight. If you're taking notes, and I do encourage you to take notes on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to write down some notes. I'd like you to notice, first of all, tonight, the characteristics of pride. The characteristics of pride. And what we see in these verses is that Obadiah begins to kind of break down these characteristics of a prideful person. Notice, first of all, that it starts in your heart. Pride always begins in the heart. Are you there in Obadiah? Look at verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Notice what the Bible says. The pride of thine heart. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? I want you to notice there in verse 3 that there's 2 references to the heart of the Edomites. He says, the pride of thine heart, and then he says, that saith in his heart. And this is something we need to understand about pride, that it always begins in the heart. It starts in the heart. Now, you're there in Obadiah. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, just real quickly, Isaiah chapter 14. And let me give you a cross-reference here. If you go backwards, you go past the book of Amos, past Joel, past Hosea, past Daniel, past Ezekiel, past Lamentations, past Jeremiah, into Isaiah. Obadiah, Amos, Joel, Hosea, Daniel, Ezekiel, Lamentations, Jeremiah, Isaiah. If you're going backwards, Isaiah chapter 14. When you get to Isaiah, do me a favor, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And I'd like you to get to it quickly. I want you to notice this, because it says about the Edomites, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Because when you study pride in the Bible, and the Bible talks a lot about the subject of pride, you'll find that there is this connection to it starting in your heart. Now here in Isaiah 14, we have a very interesting chapter. And it is a chapter of Lucifer, of Satan. And it's actually the only time in our Bible when the proper name of the devil, Satan, is used, and his name Lucifer is being used, and we're being told about when he was cast out of heaven and when he became an enemy of God, and it has to do with this word, pride. Notice there, Isaiah 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" So here we're being told of Lucifer and how he was fallen from heaven. And notice what brought his downfall. Verse 13, "For thou hast," notice these words, "said in thine heart." For thou hast said in thine heart. And what we need to understand is this, that pride always begins in the heart. It began in the heart for the Edomites, and it began in the heart for Lucifer. We're told here, "For thou hast said in thine heart." I want you to notice the arrogance of Lucifer, and look at the pride. He says here in verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." Then he says this, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Then he says this, "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Then he says this, "I will ascend above the heights of the cloud." Then he says this, "I will be like the Most High." And five different times in these two verses, when we hear Lucifer speak, when we hear his thoughts and the thoughts of his heart, what we hear is this, I. You say, how can I identify pride in my life? You got to wonder. You got to ask yourself, how much of your focus is on yourself? He says, "I will ascend. I will exalt. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights, and I will be like the Most High." And one thing that you and I need to understand, now, we haven't got to it yet, so we're going to get to it a little later. But everybody in this room needs to be concerned with this idea of pride. I'll just go ahead and give you the end of the thought. And it is this, because pride will destroy your life. Pride will bring destruction upon everything that you care about. And you and I need to be careful to understand that all of us have the tendency to deal with pride, and pride always begins as a whisper in the heart, as something we think about. This idea, when we begin to focus on ourselves and we begin to think, I deserve better than this. I shouldn't have to put up with that. I should be the one. I should have got the raise. I should have got the promotion. I should have got the credit for that. I should have been mentioned there. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. That's pride. And it begins in the heart. I want you to notice, here, these are the characteristics of pride. It starts in your heart. Keep your finger there in Isaiah. We're going to come back in that part of the Bible. Go back to Obadiah. Not only does it begin in the heart, but here's the dangerous part. It deceives the heart. It begins in the heart, and it deceives the heart. Look at again, Obadiah 1 verse 3. "The pride of thine heart," look at these words, "hath deceived thee." The problem with pride is that it's deceptive. The problem with pride is that it deceives you. The problem with pride is that it actually deceives you into thinking that you don't have a problem with pride. That's how you end up with people like Donald Trump who say, you know, I'm the least racist person you've ever met, or something like that. I'm the most humble person you've ever met. Well, you sound pretty prideful. You say, how can somebody in all seriousness make comments like that? It's because pride will deceive you. It starts in your heart, and it's deceptive. And I know you Republicans, I don't care. Donald Trump's wicked. Anybody, any president of the United States that gets that high in office is wicked. They're wicked as hell. Get over it. You say, who do you vote for? King Jesus. That's who I vote for. Obadiah 1. We'll look. Go to Jeremiah chapter 17. And I'm not running for office. I don't care if you like me. Jeremiah 17. If you kept your place in Isaiah, after Isaiah, you got the book of Jeremiah. I care if one person likes my preaching. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to tell me you like my sermon. As long as Jesus is happy with it, that's all I need. Jeremiah 17, look at verse 9. See, pride begins in the heart, and it deceives the heart. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible teaches that your heart is deceitful. By the way, this is why oftentimes we can't see the problems within ourselves. The problem with pride is that pride is something that is easy to identify in others and difficult to identify in ourselves. You say, why? Because it deceives the heart. It begins in the heart. It deceives the heart. Here's what the Bible says, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this for you. Galatians 6, 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, that's pride, by the way. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So we see that pride starts in your heart. It deceives your heart. But then I want you to notice a third characteristic. Go back to Obadiah, if you would. Obadiah chapter 1. It also lifts up your heart. Obadiah 1:3, look at it. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. Notice the exaltation. That saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? And the question there is saying, who can? No one can. No one can bring me down to the ground. Look at verse 4. Though thou exalt thyself. That's what pride is. Pride is an exaltation of self. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Pride not only starts in your heart, it also deceives your heart, and it also lifts up your heart. Now, the Bible actually says a lot about this idea of lifting up your heart. Go to 2 Chronicles, if you would, in chapter 26. Towards the beginning of the Old Testament, you got the 1 and 2 books, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We could look at a lot of different passages. In fact, we could have gone to Ezekiel and looked at Satan and his heart being lifted up. But I'll just give you another example. 2 Chronicles 26. And Kamala Harris is wicked too, all right? There. Some of you, does that make some of you happy? She's wicked as hell and whatever. And, you know. You should not put your trust in princes. That's what the Bible says. So that's a sermon for, it's just, I can't it's hard to preach a sermon on pride and then not think of these stinking politicians and all their pride. 2 Chronicles 26. Look at verse 16. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 16. But when he, and this is King Uzziah, and King Uzziah, if we're not going to read the context, but if you read the context, he's had success, he's been doing good things. And the Bible says, when he was strong, look at these words, his heart was lifted up. Look, this is human nature. Human nature is when things are going well, when things are happening, and you're winning, and stuff's going your way, instead of us just saying to God be the glory, great things he hath done, and giving God the glory, and giving God the praise, and saying it's all to the glory of God. Instead, human nature has this tendency to want to lift up our hearts. It begins in our heart. It deceives our heart. It tells you, you must be real smart. You must be very talented. You must be so amazing. Look at how great you're doing. It doesn't tell you, hey, praise God that God gave you that opportunity. Praise God that God gave you that intellect. Praise God that God gave you that talent. Praise God that God gave you that strength. Praise God that God gave you all the blessings in your life. Because every good gift is from above. But instead, pride says, look at you. Look how good you are. Look how amazing you are. It starts in the heart. It deceives the heart. And it lifts the heart. But here's the problem. And again, we're going to look at it here in a minute, but you can go ahead and see it there in 2 Chronicles 26:16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. So we saw, number one, the characteristics of pride. We saw that it begins in the heart, it deceives the heart, and it lifts the heart. But then I'd like you to notice, secondly, tonight, the cause of pride. What brings pride? Now, we've already talked about it a little bit, but let's look at specifically, what is it that brought pride to the Edomites? Go back to Obadiah 1 and look at verse number 3. I want you to notice that the writer here of Obadiah, the prophet Obadiah, actually documents for us what it is that these people had pride in. Obadiah 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. I want you to notice that one of the reasons that these Edomites, the cause for their pride, was they were proud in their fortification. These individuals were not necessarily a big nation. In fact, the book of Obadiah makes a reference to the fact that they're a small nation. They're not really a big nation. They're not a big player on the world stage. But something that the Edomites had is that they had this high fortification. You'll notice that it's referenced here. That dwelleth in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, then will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. These people were proud in their fortification. They were proud in their strength. And these individuals literally had their civilization up on a mountain called Mount Seir. We saw that in Genesis where Esau went to live in Mount Seir. And they are living, the Bible tells us here, they dwell in the clefts of the rocks. Now what's interesting is that historians have actually identified today the area that most people think and agree that the Edomites lived in. Now, obviously, this is part of the ancient world. So it's very difficult for us to really ascertain what is true and not true and where people actually lived or not or did not live. But most people today believe that the Edomites and what's being referred to here by Obadiah is what we know today as a place in the nation of Jordan called Petra. Who's ever heard of Petra? Raise your hand. And Petra is a very famous, well-known place. And it is a place where they've got structures and buildings and temples that are actually built into the rocks and the cliffs of that location. I've actually been to Petra. And years ago, Pastor Anderson and I did a documentary called Beyond Jordan. And as one of the places that we filmed for Beyond Jordan was in Petra, and we went there and looked at it. It's an amazing place. I mean, they've got these temples and these buildings that are carved into the rock, this red rock up in those mountains. And most people believe that this is what's being referred to here, that dwelleth in the clefts of the rock. And, you know, I know for those of you that are very spiritual, let me you know, interest you into something. Petra's also, I've never seen this movie, but I've been told by lots of people about this, that it's where they filmed Indiana Jones, one of the Indiana Jones movies or whatever, where he finds the Ark of the Covenant or something, which is not biblical, all right? But, you know, Petra, if some of you are like, now I'm going to study the Bible by going home and watching Indiana Jones. And but it's the I think it's like the ending scene, and I've never seen Indiana Jones, but there's the, you know, I didn't see the movie, I just went there and actually looked at it, but that's what's being referred to here. And these people lived in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. Their pride was in their strength. And look, this again, this is a nation being spoken to, and I, you know, there's a lot of talk, political talk going on right now about the election and all these things. But, you know, for me, when I read this, I think, because here's the truth, God is no respecter of persons. And God is no respecter of nations. And God looked down at the Edomites and said, you're proud because of your strength and your fortification. And he said, I'm going to bring you down. And as a nation, we need to be careful. And praise the Lord that we've got the strongest military in the world. And praise God that we've got all sorts of things that keep us safe and all of that. But we need to be careful to not allow our pride to go into our military and into our missile defense system and into our fortification and realize that safety is of the Lord. And that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And here we're told, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground, though thou exalt thyself, look at these words, as the eagle. You can just write, put a little arrow there, the United States of America. Isn't that what we like to use, the eagle as an emblem? Look, our nation needs to be careful. I'm all for strength, and I'm all for keeping our nation safe, but we need to be careful that we don't get pride-filled about our strength and our fortification. Because God looked down at these people and said, you're very proud about your strength, but I'm going to bring you down. So we see that their strength, their pride, was a result of their fortification. But not only was their pride as a result of the fortification, there's also another reason why these people were proud. Look down at verse 7. I realize we skipped verses 5 and 6. We're going to come back to it. But look at verse 7. They were also proud because of their alliances. Look at verse 7. All the men of thy confederacy, look at, he says, have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee. So these individuals, not only were they proud because of their fortification, and that's something that people are often proud about. They're proud of their strength. Physically, look at my physical strength. Look at what I can do. Or financial strength, or whatever it might be, some sort of fortification and strength that they have in their lives. And they'll say, look at you know, my 401k, or look at my stock market investments, or look at this and look at that. And they've got some strength that God has blessed them with, and then they allow that strength to lift their hearts up. But not only that, these people were proud because of their alliances, because of their relationships. And this is something that often people get proud about as well. They get proud about, look at who I know. Look at the people that I'm connected with. Look at the people that I talk to. And often young people, they get filled with pride about their friends. It's always interesting to me, because the truth of the matter is that most people don't even talk to anybody that they were friends with in their childhood. I mean, and teenagers, they'll act like, my friend, you know, like my high school friend. It's like, 10 years from now, you're not going to talk to that person. You know, they might be one of your 1 million friends on Facebook that you don't know. But the truth is this, that we need to be careful about getting pride-filled about our relationships and our alliances. And look at the people I hang out with. And look at the people I know. And look at the network I have. And look at the connections I have. These people were proud of their confederacies. And look, there are worldly people out there that they put a lot of stock in who they know and who their friends are. And these people, this is my group, this is my clan, this is my tribe. You know who your clan should be is Christians. And the only relationship you should hold pride in is the Lord Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. So we see that they were proud for their fortification. They were proud because of their alliances. But then notice, thirdly, they were also proud because of their counsel. Look at verse 8. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy? Look at, here's something that they were proud about. Proud about. The wise men out of Edom. And understanding out of Mount Esau. See, they were proud. Apparently, they had a lot of wise men. They had a lot of people with understanding. And they were proud about that. They said, look at our planning and strategy. Look at our wisdom and intelligence. And look, these are things that people get arrogant about today as well. People get lifted up with pride because of their intellect. They get lifted up in pride because of their strength. They get lifted up in pride because of their alliances and because of their friends. And these are things that people put their trust in and they begin to really care about. Look, that's why some of you are mad at me because I mentioned Trump. Because I've got all my Republican friends. Well, look, don't put your pride in your little confederacy. You can, these are things, this is just human nature to be proud. That's why people join gangs. But the truth of the matter is this, they're not going to come visit you when you're in the hospital and paralyzed. Do you know who will come visit you? Your pastor and your pastor's wife. You know who will come visit you? Mom and dad. So before you start getting all proud about all these people you know and your alliances, your counsel and your intellect, your strength, these are things that people get proud about, they get lifted up about. But I want you to notice, thirdly, the consequences of their pride. We saw the characteristics of their pride. It starts in their heart. It starts in the heart. It deceives the heart. It lifts up the heart. We saw the cause of the pride because of strength, because of relationships, because of intellect and intelligence. But notice, and here's why you should care about this, the consequences of pride. There's three things that we see here in regards to the consequences. The first thing I want you to notice is their demotion. They've been demoted. Because remember, these people, they're lifted up on high. And when we went to Petra, and it was a journey up into a mountain. I mean, it wasn't easy to get there even now with all the things we know and the equipment we had. You know, it was still quite a journey to get up there. And for these people in the ancient world, this was a very fortified location, a place that was strengthened, that they could protect. And they felt that it was a defense that nobody could come up to them. And one thing that Petra was known for is that it was a fortified place, but up on Mount Seir, but in order to get there was a very narrow path. You would go up through this narrow path, and then when you got there, it would open up into this big city that was built into the rocks of the cliffs. But an advancing army or a military would have to go up this narrow path, and no matter how big the army was, because of the narrowness, they would only be able to fight a certain amount of people at any given time. This is what gave these people pride, and they thought, we are a defensible location. We can beat anybody, no matter how big they are. We're not that big, but we can defend ourselves. But here's the problem that the Edomites had. They were up on this mountain, and they were looking down and saying, no one down there can beat us. And this is what pride does. People get lifted up and they look down on others and they say, no one is as good as us. No one can beat us. The problem with the Edomites is they were looking down and saying, no one can come up to destroy us. But they should have looked up. Because there was a God in heaven that was looking down on them. Notice these individuals who lived up in the clefts, lived up in the rocks, lived high. Notice how they are demoted. Look at verse 4. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou hast set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And here's what you and I need to understand. Whether you like it or not, go with me to the book of Proverbs. If you would, just right in the center of the Bible, you're more than likely to follow in the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have Proverbs. What I'm about to show you, I know most of you probably know this. It's good to be reminded. But this is a spiritual law. In the Bible, there are spiritual laws. And the thing about spiritual laws is that they're as true as the laws of nature, the laws of the universe. Just like there's a law of gravity, you can't fight against gravity, it is what it is. There are spiritual laws that are true in the Bible. Now here's what's interesting about spiritual laws. Spiritual laws apply to everyone and anyone without respect of persons. It's not just something that God does for saved people. It's for anyone. For example, here's a spiritual law. You reap what you sow. That's a law found in the Bible. You will reap what you sow. It doesn't matter if you're saved, doesn't matter if you're not saved, doesn't matter if you're wicked, doesn't matter if you're righteous. If you sow something, you will reap something. It's amoral. It's neither positive or negative. If you sow good things, you reap good things. If you sow bad things, you reap bad things. It's just a spiritual law, and it's true. There's nothing you can do about it. Well, here's another law, a spiritual law in the Bible. And you and I need to just understand it, and it's just true, and it's reality. And it is this, that when you lift yourself up, God will bring you down. Amen. The way to go down, you say, how does somebody go down? Is by lifting yourself up. And by the way, the reverse is true. When you lower yourself, God will lift you up. This is just a spiritual law of the Bible. Let me just give you some verses. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Look at it. Pride goeth before destruction. It's a promise. Pride goeth before destruction. And notice this word, haughty. The word haughty means arrogant or lifted up. A haughty spirit before a fall. Mark it down. When you and I allow ourselves to get proud, we're going to go down. This is why God told the Edomites, I will bring thee down. Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, I will bring thee down. Why? Because when you lift yourself up, God will bring you down. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. You need another verse? Go to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. Look at verse 2. Proverbs 11, verse 2. Look, it doesn't matter what you think about this. You can like it or lump it. It doesn't make a difference to me. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You'd be wise, and I'd be wise to just realize this is what the Bible says, this is what God says, and you can't fight against it. Here's what the Bible says. Proverbs 11, 2. Pride cometh, then cometh shame. You want shame in your life? You want to be ashamed and embarrassed? Allow pride in your heart, and eventually it'll lead to shame. Why? Because pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly, that's humility, is wisdom. Let me give you another verse. Go to Proverbs 29. Look at verse 23. Proverbs 29, verse 23. Look, I'm just trying to help you out. Proverbs 29, 23. A man's pride shall bring him low. The Bible is, and I can show you verses all throughout the Bible. I'm just showing you some in Proverbs just because it's easy to look at. A man's pride will bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Let me give you an example from the New Testament. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you go backwards from Revelation, you've got Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd, and 1st Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse number 5. I just want you to notice the wording here. Look at what it says. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Look at this. And be clothed with humility. Look, I understand we live in a culture. I understand we live in a society. I understand you may not get this, but you need to get this, especially you young people. But it's not just you young people, it's you old people too. We live in a society today that values pride. Part of that is social media. Social media has created this culture where people think that they're the star of the show.
everyone's tuning into my show and I'm the star. And people literally think we care what you're having for lunch. Nobody cares. And it's just this pride, this arrogancy. And we have this culture that feeds it. But you and I need to understand that as Christians, you know what the Bible says? We ought to be clothed with humility. Humility is putting others first. Humility is having the proper perspective of ourselves. Humility is realizing that any good thing, any talent that I have, any ability that I have, any success that I've ever had has came from the Lord. And humility says, I'm thankful to God. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. By the way, if you have a problem with rebellion, whether it's a wife submitting to her husband, or a husband submitting to his boss, or a church member submitting to his pastor, or a young person submitting to their parents, it all has to do with this, pride. Likewise, the younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Look at it, don't miss it. You need to know this, for God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God. Look at it, that he may exalt you in due time. See, when we lower ourselves, God exalts us. But when we exalt ourselves, God humbles us. So we see the demotion of the Edomites. They literally were up on cliffs and rocks, high in a mountain, and God says, I will bring you down. Why? Because the consequences of pride are always demotion. But not only do we see a demotion, if you would go back to Obadiah, we also see a destruction. Now it's interesting to me because God really emphasizes this. In Obadiah 1 and verse 5, he says this, if thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? And here's what God is saying. God is saying, when I bring judgment upon you, it will be complete destruction. He said nothing will be left. I'll show it to you here in a minute. And what God is saying, he's saying, I don't want you to think when I bring destruction that it's just bad luck. I don't want you to think that just robbers showed up, grape gatherers showed up, bad people showed up, and they did some bad things. He says, because here's the thing, if thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, he says, would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? And here's the truth. If you've ever had your house broken into and you've been robbed, hopefully you haven't, but there are some that have. They don't take everything. I mean, they break in and they take what they can. They try to figure out what the valuables are. They take, right? It's not like robbers break into your house, bring up a U-Haul truck, get out a bunch of boxes, just kind of box everything in. You know, you come in and it's just there's bare walls. They don't take everything. They just take what they can. God says, if robbers, he's telling the Edomites, if robbers showed up, if grape gatherers showed up, would they not leave some grapes? He says, wouldn't they have stolen till they had enough? Look at verse 6. How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? He said, when my robbers, what God is saying, the judgment that I'm going to bring, the robbers that I'm going to bring, they're going to bring total destruction to the point where you're going to say, how did they know? How did they know where that treasure was hidden? I mean, we had a safe under the floor, and there was a rug, and there was wood there, and how did they know? And he says, look at it, verse 6, how are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? How did they know that there was a safe behind that painting? And how did they know the code to get in? Here's what God is saying. And here's what you and I need to understand. That in life, you would rather go against the robbers of this world. Because don't we live in a fallen world? We live in a fallen world. Well, there are evil people out there. There are wicked people out there. There are bad people out there that sometimes may do bad things to us. They might rob us. They might be grape gatherers. But here's the truth. You would rather be right with God and go against the evil people of this world, or for you to not be right with God and go against God. Because if the robbers rob you, they'll just take till they're full. If the grape gatherers rob you, they'll leave some grapes. But when God decides to destroy you, it'll be complete annihilation. Nothing will be hidden. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. He seeth both the evil and the good. How are the things of Esau searched out? They'll say, how did they know? How did they find it? How are the hidden things sought up? I'll tell you how they knew, because God told them. Because the minute you and I allow pride in our lives, we make God our enemy. God, remember, resisteth the proud. Fight the robbers. Fight the bad people. But don't put yourself at odds with God. And here's what's interesting, and we'll cover this another week, but look, you're there in Obadiah, look at verse number 18. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them. Look at the last part of verse 18. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. Obadiah says, when God destroys the Edomites, there will be no Edomite left. And look, that prophecy has been fulfilled today. You know that there's no Edomites today? You've never met an Edomite. I've never met. You've never met somebody. They had a little bit of an accent. Maybe they were wearing kind of different clothes. You say, oh, hi, how you doing? Where are you from? Well, I'm an Edomite. The Edomites do not exist today. You say, why? Because God destroyed them. So we see the demotion. We see the destruction. But then I want you to notice the desolation. Because remember, what were they proud about? They were proud about their confederacy. They were proud of their friends. They were proud of their alliances. But look at what the Bible says. Look at verse 7. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. You know what I think is funny? I think it's funny that people show up to church, their lives are a mess, we help them, we pray for them, we encourage them along the way. God begins to bless them. God begins to prosper them. They get a good job. They start having some income. They move into some nice house. They get a nice car. Then all of a sudden their heart gets lifted up and prayed, and they're really proud about my job and my boss asked me to work every Sunday, and I worship him and not God. That boss will turn on you. You say, why do you say that? Because God can make anybody turn on you. These people were proud of their confederacy, and God said, they have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. Look at verse 8. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom? They're proud of their wise men. God said, I'll destroy the wise men. And understanding out of Mount Esau. Look at verse 9. They were proud about their military, and thy mighty men and teamen shall be dismayed to the end of every one of Mount Esau may be cut off by slaughter. God says, I'm going to destroy your pride. And here's, we're almost done. I just want to give you a couple more thoughts and show you one last verse, and we'll finish up. But if you haven't been listening, you should listen up. Because remember those spiritual laws we talked about? You reap what you sow, that's a spiritual law. When you lift yourself up, God will bring you down, that's a spiritual law. Here's another spiritual law, and I wish that Christians would just get this. I wish I could just imprint this into your mind and your heart. And this is found all throughout the Bible. And I think one of the problems is that it's not spelled out exactly. Like, there's not a verse like, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's an easy verse to remember and remember the principle. As far as I can tell, I'm sure there is, I just can't think of just one succinct verse that kind of gives you this principle. But the principle that I'm going to tell you right now is found all throughout the Bible. And the sooner you learn it and the sooner you figure it out, the better your life is going to be. And here's the principle. that when you decide to make an idol in your life, you put a target on that idol for God to destroy. You understand what I just said to you? You know what I think is funny? I've been doing this for 14 years, pastoring. You know what I found? I found the guys who say, I'm going to go to church Sunday morning. I'm going to go to church Sunday night. I'm going to go to church Wednesday night. I'm going to choose a soul winning time, a Saturday morning soul winning time, Thursday afternoon soul winning time. I'm just going to be faithful. I'm just going to do that. I'm not going to work during that time. You know what I've noticed? It seems like those guys prosper financially. They tell their boss, I don't work on Sundays. And they're employed and they make money. They tell their boss, Saturday morning is my soul winning time. And they make money. Not only do they make money, they make good money. They go on good vacations, they drive nice cars, they support family. And then you got other guys who are like, I can't go soul winning on Saturdays because I got to work. I got to work! And they're broke! You say, why does that happen? Here's why it happens. Because the moment you make an idol of something, God centers in on that and destroys it. There's a story of an old preacher back in the 1800s who had an orphanage. And of course, orphanages were commonplace in those days. And he would have these orphans and he'd train them and teach them the word of God. And when they came of age and it was time for them to leave, the story goes that he would put a Bible in their right hand and a gold coin in their left hand. And he would say this, you take care of the right hand and God will take care of the left. And I found that to be true, my friend. I'm not a millionaire. I don't live in a nice house. I don't have a lot of things. But I've served God with my life and God just seems to take care of us. I've literally traveled the world. Been to Petra, been to Jordan, been to the Philippines, been to Mexico, been to the UK, been to Canada, been all over this country. So you make a lot of money? I just take care of God and God takes care of us. And I'm just telling you, guys will make these decisions. They'll put their wife on a pedestal and then they'll make their wife this idol and their marriage is a disaster. They'll put their children on this pedestal and they'll make this idol of their children and then their children end up hating them. They'll put their jobs on this pedestal and they'll make an idol of their job or career or money and then they can't make any money. It's not a coincidence. Everything these people had pride in, God systematically destroyed. Figure it out. You know why I don't make an idol of my wife and my children and my income? Because I like those things. I don't want God fighting me on those things. I don't want God fighting me financially. So you know what I do? I just serve God and don't care about money. You understand what I'm saying to you? But the more you strive, the more you focus, the more you look at things and make them an idol in your heart and you put them before God, all you're doing is placing a target on those things. And God says, I'll destroy them. You think it's a coincidence? They said, we're proud about our wise men. God said, I'm going to kill your wise men. We're proud about our fortification. God said, I'm going to slay you. There's not going to be an Edomite left. They said, they're proud about their alliances. He says, they're all going to turn on you. Look, you do what you want with it. I'm just telling you, it's a principle. It's a spiritual law. You take care of God and God will take care of you. But you start putting things before God and you won't succeed in those things. You won't be blessed in those things. God will not help you in those things. I'm going to give you one last verse. We'll finish up. Look at verse 2. Pride is a problem. And here's the main problem with pride. It's this. That pride makes you despise others. It makes you look down on others. It makes you be mean to others. It makes you be angry towards others. Now, I'm not going to preach about that tonight. We'll cover that next week. But if you remember the outline that I gave you for the passage in verses 10 to 11, we see that because of their pride, they had prideful arrogance, but their prideful arrogance led to perpetual anger. Their prideful arrogance led to them taking personal advantage of the Israelites. It made them look down on and despise others. But let me just say this. Pride also makes others despise you. Because here's the truth. No one likes an arrogant person. Look at verse 2. Look at it. Obadiah 1, verse 2. Behold, I have made these small. That is what God does as a result of their pride among the heathens. And then he says this. Thou art greatly despised. You know that pride makes you despise others, but it also makes others despise you. Pride, they might put up with you. They might bite their tongue. They might, you know, maybe they work for you or whatever, and they can't say. They're married to you, so they can't say anything. You're related to them, so they can't say. They might put up with you. But here's the truth. Nobody likes an arrogant person. Nobody likes a prideful person. Because pride makes you mistreat others. It makes you despise others. And pride makes others despise you. But you know what humility does? Humility makes you esteem others better than yourself. It makes you love others and sacrifice for others and be selfless. And then in turn, it makes others love and care and sacrifice and be selfless for you. So why not live a life of humility and let go of pride? Because pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand these principles. When we lift ourselves up, you will humble us. And when we put things before you, you will destroy them. It's just a law of life, law of spirituality. Lord, help us to remember that what we need to do is take care of the things of God. And then God will take care of our things. Help us not to be people that are filled with pride. Help us not to be people that can't see the problem in the mirror, that are deceived by our own hearts. Help us to identify pride in our own lives and to root it out so that we can be clothed with humility, so that God may exalt us in due time. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.